brothers and sisters in Christ. May God give you grace and peace as you await the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember how he told us that the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he will reward each according to his works. Live in such a way that pleases God and make yourselves ready for his return. God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. So be a church that honors him. Support and encourage each other and remain strong in your faith. Live a life that pleases and obeys him in all that you do. Let your love for one another grow. And let his word guide you. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a commanding shout. And whether we are dead or alive when he comes, we will live with him forever. So remain vigilant and keep looking upward. He's coming again. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless till our Lord Jesus returns.
A single mom struggled to pay for the education of her only child. She so desperately wanted her son to get a college education. She's in a job that is a dead end and that she hates, but she can't quit now. What he doesn't know is that she has a chronic illness. It's not life-threatening, but a chronic illness that gives her different levels of pain every single day of her life. And she's reached a point in which she just feels like, I can't go on. And then she gets a letter from her son from college. And in the letter, it says, Mom, I love you. I know the sacrifice you're making. I know I'm here only because of you. I just want to tell you thank you. I want you to know that I'm doing my very best in college. I want you to know that if for no other reason, I'm giving it everything I have because of you. He inserted inside the letter his last grade report, all A's. He's taking college seriously. He's putting everything he's got into it. And it is like a breath of new life for her. It's like all of the weariness just lifted up and went away. It's like her life just began afresh again. It's worth it. All because of this letter, it's worth it. It's a love reaction. It's a love reaction that you and I have. Every time there is this sense inside of us that says, I'm giving it all I've got. I'm pouring myself into some person or some group of people that I love, and I'm seeing that it's making a difference. And it is that very idea that I want to talk to you about today. It's Mother's Day today, and the truth is that story in a thousand different ways is being realized in this room by hundreds of moms, because it's not the same story, it's some other kinds of story, but it's the same heart. Because you're being a great mom. You're being a great mom. But the story really isn't just about moms, and it's not just about families. It is about influencers, of which all of us are. It is about our life making a difference in the lives of other people. It is about a love challenge that I really want to talk to you about today. We're in a series going through 1 Thessalonians, and it's what do we do while we wait? While we wait for the coming of Jesus Christ, while we wait for him drawing near, what do we do? How do we live our lives? And there's no place in the book anywhere where it says, huddle up into a commune and wait for the coming of Christ, or go on top of some mountain. There's no place like that. But for the last 150, 200 years, people have been doing that. Oh, we've set a date, and this is the date, and so we're sure he's coming, and now we go into some commune somewhere. And I want to say to these people, have you never read 1 Thessalonians? Do you not understand what he's saying? He does not intend, the closer we get to the coming of Christ, for us to retreat. He is causing us, he's desiring that we charge. We don't pull back. We let it all out there on the table. We give all of ourselves to him. We touch as many lives as we can. We want as many people to spend eternity in heaven as possible. We don't pull back. We give it all we've got, all the way to the last moment. So already we've seen, he has said to us in 1 Thessalonians, the first thing you do while you wait is make sure you're for real. Make sure you really know me. I mean, there's people that have gone through the hoop spiritually. Make sure you're not one of those. Make sure you're for real, that you've truly accepted Christ and committed your heart to him. He's also said to us, thank the Lord that he has called you. He has chosen you to be a part of his family. Last week he said, make sure you're the church I want you to be. And we talked about that in chapter 2. And now I want to talk to you about this love challenge that he has given to us. It's all about 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, but you can't really go into chapter 3 in 1 Thessalonians until you have actually first heard what Paul has said to us in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 2. So look at what he says. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you. You are our glory and our joy. What's happening to Paul is he remembers the fact at this very moment, he's remembering the fact of what is called the judgment seat of Christ. There's a day that's coming that every one of us will stand before Jesus and give individually and give an account of our life. Every one of us will do that. But it's not treated in the Bible as a scary thing, as a bad thing. Now, there is another judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Trust me, you don't want to be a part of that. That is presented as scary. That is presented as awesome. It's where those who have rejected Christ will stand and give an account of their life. No way. I don't want a part of that. But the judgment seat of Christ is for those who have chosen him, to given their heart to him, who are followers of Christ, genuine followers of Christ. And there we give an account of our life. And he says this is not a bad thing. It's not a bad moment. It is a good moment. It is the time in which we will experience rewards. It's the very idea of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. For then the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will give out to everyone the rewards for their deeds. He's talking about us. He describes this whole thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And he cuts to the chase, and he goes right to the heart of it. He says, now, if what you've done, even if you've done good things, but you really did it for the pat on the back, you are so great. You are such a godly person. It was all about you. You did a good thing, but it was all about your own glory. It's just wood, hay, and stubble. That'll be burned away. God isn't fooled by that kind of stuff. Or if there's just selfishness in our lives, it's all about me, I don't care about other people, and that'll all be burned away, wood, hay, and stubble. But there are some things, acts of love and kindness toward God and toward others, in which we're sincere and we love God and we love other people and we give ourselves. And he says, that's gold and silver and precious stones. And those will be our rewards that God will give to us on that day. And Paul's remembering this. It's obvious that he is. And so he then says, you remember that day? That day that's going to come? For what is our hope on that day? Or our joy or the crown, meaning our rewards on that day? It's you. You are our glory. You are our joy. And what he's saying is this. When our life is evaluated one day, The achievements of our career, the achievements of building some business, the achievement of accomplishing some great feat won't mean anything on that day. The accomplishment of our life on that day as we stand before God will be our relationships that we loved and that we led to Jesus Christ. Who are you loving and leading to Jesus Christ? He said, on that day, that's what it will be. That's what will matter. So who is our reward? Who is our great joy? It's you. So Paul is saying this, and here is the point I want us to all grab. All of us in this room are influencers. The oldest to the youngest, all of us are influencers. Are we influencing people to God or from Him? Teenagers, listen to me. See, it's not just, okay, it doesn't matter now until later I'm an adult. No, it matters now. Are you influencing people, your friends, to God or away from Him? Jesus sees children to God or away from Him. Adults to God or away from Him. Jesus sees. And on that day, what has been the influence of our lives? All of that He is saying to us before we walk into this next moment that I call the love challenge. Sometimes I'm so dense, and I know you have read chapter 3, and immediately you'd have gotten it. I would read it, okay. I knew how to explain what Paul was saying to the people of Thessalonica. I did this. But how does it mean anything to us 2,000 years later? And then finally, I know the Holy Spirit, Mark, it takes forever for you, doesn't it? But it was like the light came on. The key verse is verse 12. If we understand verse 12, it unlocks the interpretation of the rest of the chapter. So what is verse 12? Verse 12 is this: may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everybody else in your life, for people who will come to know Christ and people who don't give a rip and never will. But may you still love them the same. May this love overflow in your heart toward each other and toward others, just as ours does for you. All He has talked about in chapter 3 is, here are my examples of how I've loved you. Why is this important? Because God is the source of our love, and Jesus is the evidence of it. He's the proof that God loves us. But we're the agents. We're the agents of God. God loves other people through us. We're the agents of God's love to some people that will never hear about Him, never know Him, except what they see in us. It matters. So, now, what did Paul do in the third chapter that showed them, here's how you love? Here's the challenge of love that I'm giving to you. Well, the first one is this: be a people builder to those who are around you. So see what he says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it was best that we be left by ourselves in Athens, and we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. Paul couldn't come. Paul said, I love you. I wanted to come, and I wanted to be the guy who encouraged you. But you know that if I show myself in Thessalonica, they'll kill me. I couldn't come. They would kill me if I tried. So I sent Timothy. He sneaked into town. He came and saw you. I sent him, he was me, to encourage you, to strengthen you, encourage you. He snuck back out of town again, and he came back and told me all about you. The key word I want you to grab hold of is the word encourage. The word encourage means to walk alongside of. It means to improve someone else's life who's struggling. It means to be a people builder to those who need you. Every one of us have times in our lives in which we need people builders. Isn't that right? We need somebody to come alongside us. Hey, I'm struggling, I'm hurting, I need somebody to help me. And every one of us need people that will come and be a people builder to us. And He is calling every one of us to be a people builder. He is calling for us to see inside the life of an individual a kernel of strength and help them become who they could become in Jesus. Jesus is the perfect example of this with Peter. When Jesus met Peter, his name wasn't Peter. When Jesus met Peter, his name was Simon. And if you've read those early parts of the gospel and about Simon, you know he's just a loud-mouthed, boisterous yakker. He could talk a good talk. He just couldn't walk a good walk. He was a good talker. Ever met somebody who's just a good talker? And after a while, you begin to realize this is just a good talker. He can't really do anything. He's just a good talker. And after a while, you just get tired of hearing him talk. You know what I'm saying? Good talker, not a good walker. That was Simon. And Jesus knew that. Jesus saw that in him. But Jesus also saw something inside of him that was redeemable, something that was strong, something that was powerful, something that he could bring out in Simon's life. And he renamed him Peter. The name Peter means stone, means rock. He was anything but a rock. But Jesus said, I see something in you that you could be. I rename you Rock. Rocky. This is where Rocky first began, right here. Peter, I rename you Rocky. And you know the most amazing thing in him? He actually began to live out through the power of the Holy Spirit who Jesus saw that he could be. He became powerful, a rock. All of us need people to see that kind of thing in us. And all of us have someone in our life in which we look at their lives and we say, man, you could be so much more. Instead of just criticizing, what if we became that person who could identify that kernel of strength in somebody else and we could help them pull it out and become that person? All of us have needed people that believed in us like that. I got to tell you, the person who's been that way for me all my life, well, at least all of my life that we've known each other, is my wife, Kathy. She's always believed in me. She's believed in me when I had stopped believing in myself. She still believes, no, this is who you are. I don't know how well you know Kathy, but she's such an encourager, not just with me, but she has been so many people. I've seen her just grow and build so many people in our time together. Affects so many people in churches that we were part of. She's just been absolutely amazing. In the last church that we were in, at Council Road, when we were there 9 years, and I said to them, I'm resigning. I'm going to go to Sugar Creek Baptist Church. And Pastor, we love you. We're glad that you've been here, but we'll let you go. But Kathy can't go. She has to stay here. So I don't know how it's all going to work out for you, but I encouraged her to come with me, and here she came. One of the greatest Christians I've ever known is my wife. God is saying to you and me, but you can be this in someone else's life. You can encourage that person. You can pull out the best in them. Let me use you as a people builder. So who is it? Who is it in your life? Is it somebody you work with, someone you go to school with, your next door neighbor? Who is it that God's tapping you on the shoulder and saying, I want to use you to encourage, to build this bridge into this heart? You're the person. It was Ken Blanchard who wrote the book, One Minute Manager, and he said this. This is unique. He said this, catch people doing something right. And then tell them. Oh, anybody can catch people doing wrong, and we love telling them. Sure, yeah, let me tell you what you just did. But he said, instead, find somebody doing something right. How many times when we see somebody doing something right, we just blow it off. We just go, well, of course they did it right. That's what they're supposed to be doing. Find somebody that does something right and tell them, wow, are you amazing or what? He in the book gave this illustration. There was an annual sales conference in which the awards were being handed out for the greatest salespeople. And there were 63,000 people there. And that when I had to read that twice. Seriously, 63,000 people at this event. And there's the greatest salesperson of the year award. And it was given to a woman. And the crazy thing is that the 2 years before this year, she was horrible. She, in her own words, she said, I was in a terrible slump. I couldn't sell anything. I just decided I was washed up. I was done. And I even tried to resign my job several times to my boss. He wouldn't accept my resignation. He kept saying, you're more than this. No, you get back out there. You're more than this. And as her voice cracked, as she accepted this reward, she said, all these months I wanted to quit and I didn't think I had a future, and somebody believed in me more than I did in myself. My boss wanted me to succeed even more than I did. A people builder. Romans 15:2 says, we who are strong in the faith, that's all of us. It's all of us. We who are strong in the faith, that's all of us. Ought to help the weak. That's all of us. There are times in which we're the strong one, and there's times in which we're the weak one. Isn't it true? Be honest about yourself. We who are strong in the faith ought to help those who are weak in the faith in order to build them up. There is that phrase, to build them up in the faith. And there are times in which we're so weak, we're so beaten down, and we need somebody to help us. There's times in which we're not, and those are the times we're strong. And in those times, we need to be looking around, who can I encourage? Who can I build up? Who can I lift up? Who can I see a kernel of strength in? This is the first thing that happens in this chapter, and it's the first challenge that God has laid in front of you and me. And the best person to start with today is your mom. Is your mom. She may be sitting right by you. You just grab her hand. You're the one. I am going to pour out on you, girl. I am going to say so many sweet things about you today. You just get ready. But then beyond your mom, God has brought people into your life that need you to build them and encourage them. There's a second thing Paul demonstrated. He demonstrated his love by being a faithful example when he was under pressure so that they would be a faithful example when they were under pressure. Look at what he says in 1 Thessalonians 3:4. In fact, when we were there with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. This is the Apostle Paul saying this. And it turned out that way, as you well know. Stop right there. Paul went in. The story is he went into this town, Thessalonica, started telling people about Jesus. People started coming to faith in Christ. It was just amazing. But only 2 or 3 weeks later, they ran him out of town. Not the people that got saved, but the other people in town. They ran him out of town, tried to kill him. He had to hide. He had to sneak out at night. He only had 2 or 3 weeks. He needed more time. And when he left, he needed more time to build them up. And when he left, he was scared to death. He was so afraid. Are they going to stay strong or are they going to quit on me? Are they going to throw this away when they start getting persecuted, or will they buck up and will they be strong? For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come from you to us and has brought us the good news of your faith and love. He has told us you always have pleasant memories of us and long to see us just like we long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all of our distress and persecution we're going through right now, we're encouraged about you because of your faith. One of the greatest verses in all the world is verse 8. it took me by surprise. I've read this, who knows, but I've never saw it before. For now we really live. For now we really live. I just wanted to give up hope. I just wanted to quit, but now I really live. Why? Because you are standing firm in the Lord. Paul said, I've been in persecution myself, and I tried to show you how to live in those times. And I'm just hoping you'll live that way too. Strong, standing for God. In the first century, it was a foregone conclusion. You were going to pay the price if you followed Jesus. You were going to be persecuted in first century, in second century, in third century, and in the early part of the fourth century. In fact, in the last part of the third, first part of the fourth, more people died for the cause of Jesus Christ than they had at any other time before, even there, during the time of the apostles. During that period of time, it was horrible. It was absolutely horrible in the Roman Empire. Today, it is a foregone conclusion in North India that you're going to pay the price if you're a Christian. There is going to be persecution against you if you are a Christ follower in North India. The government makes sure of it. Today, not in every Muslim country, not in Indonesia, not in some other countries, but in most Muslim countries, if you are a Christ follower, you're going to pay. You're going to be arrested from some phony charge. Many people are killed eventually. And in fact, those who keep tallies of all this kind of thing say that there are more Christians around the world in Muslim and communist countries today who are being imprisoned for their faith and are dying for their faith than at any other time in Christian history. You don't hear that in the news anywhere. Every so often we'll hear about more churches being bombed and blown up and burned in Egypt. We hear about those for every so often in other places. But the truth is, silently, there are Christians dying for their faith every day because they're standing strong for God. You've heard this how long now? And it's coming. I do. I know it's coming. I believe it's coming. In fact, it's already starting. In a few weeks, I'm going to share that with you. There is becoming more and more pressure in our country against those who dare to obey the Bible. More and more pressure is coming. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you're suffering, as though some strange thing is going to happen to you. But remember that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you should be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. Please do it again. Please insult me again. For the Spirit of glory and God rests on you." And Paul, and in this passage, Peter is saying, look, we held strong. Would you hold strong? When the pressure comes against you, would you hold strong? And that's what he's saying in verse 8. You are standing firm in the Lord. The word that is translated stand is a military term used in antiquity to describe an army that did not give up ground when they were under attack. And Paul said, that's you. And 2,000 years later, the assignment hasn't changed. And when you and I start going through pressure at school, at work, because we dare to believe the Bible, when we start going through pressure, this isn't the time to back up. This isn't the time to cower back. This is the time to lovingly, 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 lovingly accept the insult for Jesus. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Maybe it isn't this persecution. Maybe you're just going through hard times. Maybe you're just in some pain, some hurtful pain. You're going through hard times and it just keeps piling on. It just keeps getting deeper and deeper. And you're thinking, how do I keep moving forward? He says, no, stand strong. Because all the things that you have believed, you've been taught about God being with you, giving you the strength and power in this moment, all those things are true. Stand strong. Stand strong. Be a people builder. Be a faithful example under pressure. The last one is give your heart away. People are only changed from the inside out, not the outside in. You can't change anybody from the outside in. You and I can put pressure on people to be compliant, and they will with enough pressure. But as soon as you relieve the pressure, they go back to being exactly the way they are. The only way a person actually does change is from the inside out, and how we can be a part of that is influence, not power. Influence, not power. People can change from the inside out when they become convinced in their heart of a willingness to be a different person than they are right now. People are changed when we give our heart away to them for their good. To give our heart away means that you invest in that person in such a way that your joy becomes wrapped up in their change. This is so easy, figuratively speaking, on a parent-child relationship. How can you help it? You are a father. You are a mother. Your life is so wrapped up in your children that their pain is your pain and their joy is your joy, and you can't even help yourself. That's your child. You are a parent forever. No matter how old they are, you're still their parent, and your life is so wrapped up in that child. You know that my mom passed away 2 months ago. I was so close to my parents that I thought, well, when they ever pass away, I would never be able to say a word at their memorial because I'd just be a mess. As soon as I'd start talking, but I did the eulogy for both my dad and my mom, and for the life of me, only God. And in the eulogy, for both of them, I shared stories that sort of took us on a journey of their character, who they were, and what they desired to build in us. And bring us back a little bit. What they desired to bring in us. And I shared these stories that really laid out the character building that they did in my two sisters and I. One of the stories I told about my mom is, when we were growing up, my parents hardly ever had any money. They lived paycheck to paycheck. They never really had much money. So the first several years of our lives, of our three kids, my mother, who was an incredible seamstress, I mean, she wasn't professionally, she was just so good, she was as good as any professional seamstress you'd ever want to encounter, and she made all of our clothes. You can make clothes a lot cheaper than you can buy them, and so she just made all of our clothes. Now, my sisters loved that, but there was a day in my life that I really got tired of that. I want store-bought stuff like my friends have, and finally we got that done. But she kept making clothes for my sisters, and they loved it because she stayed up with the styles as long as they were modest. Man, they were just styling everywhere, and all the way through high school. It was amazing. She discovered something that I would have never dreamed. She discovered that you can go to secondhand stores, like the Goodwill stores and those kinds of things, and you can buy worn out wool coats worth nothing. Pay pennies. It didn't hardly pay any money for them. Worn out wool coats, and turn them inside out, and all the wool on the inside is like brand new wool. She learned how to harvest all of the good wool and separate it from all the worn out wool. I would have never dreamt anything like that. She learned how to do that. To buy a whole bunch of worn out winter coats, turn them around, harvest all the good wool, and then she would make wool skirts and wool stuff, whatever the stuff was. And so she would do that. I'm stunned by her. So this story happened. Her wool coat, winter coat, was all worn out. She went and bought old wool coats at Goodwill, and she turned them inside out, harvest all the wool. She made herself a beautiful coat. I was just 9 at the time. I didn't notice. I would have never noticed as a boy at 9 anything like that. But my sisters both noticed, and my oldest sister was 12. And my oldest sister, after my mother had made this beautiful coat for herself for winter, her other coat was all worn out. My sister was asking for a new bicycle. They didn't have any money for a bicycle. They couldn't buy her one. All of her friends had bicycles. We all went to go see my grandparents, and while we were there, my aunt, my mother's sister, was just admiring the coat. And before the visit was finished, my mother had traded her new coat for my aunt's new bicycle. Why? Because that's what mothers do. Parents are so intertwined in the lives of their children. It's giving your heart away. But listen to what Paul is saying. To give your heart away means that you sacrifice for them. It means that you put their needs ahead of your own comfort. And Paul is really saying it's easy. It's just almost natural for moms and dads to do that for their children. But I'm asking you, so hear this. Paul is saying, I'm asking you, would you give your heart away to someone who desperately needs you? Someone who you would naturally, normally give your heart away to. Like Paul saying, I gave my heart away to you. Would you give your heart away to someone in need, and you're the only gospel they'll ever know, and they need Jesus as Savior? Is it a person at work? Is it somebody in their neighborhood? Is it someone at school? There is someone God's tapping you on the shoulder. Would you be willing to give your heart for that person, to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior? How do I know Paul's saying this? Because that's what he says in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 8, when he says, for now we can really live. Paul is saying, I gave my heart away to you so much that what was happening with you was happening in me. Our hearts were intertwined. I want you to love others like I've loved you. Is there someone that God is asking you to sacrifice your own comfort to meet their need and be the gospel of Jesus Christ in their life? To give your heart away. Be a people builder. Stay faithful under pressure and give your heart away. There's some in this room that have never accepted Jesus as your Savior. You've never committed your heart to Him by faith, and all this is so foreign to you. But there is still this strange interest. I want to know this God. I want to know this Jesus, this Savior, that would cause Christians to do these kinds of things. And I'd love it if you came to know Jesus as Savior. The very want to in your heart is God's call and saying, I want you. I want to tell you about my son. this morning, in a few moments, right through these center doors and across the short foyer, in a room we call the Next Step Center. Our ministers will be there. I just want information about what does it mean to know Jesus as Savior? What does it mean to accept Jesus in my heart? And you can, as soon as you get the answers, get up and walk out. It's your choice. Or you could give your heart to Him. It's your choice. But at least come and investigate. And there's some of you, God's been speaking to your heart about joining this church for how long? And just to go inside this room and say, hey, this is my church. I feel like home. I feel like this is where God wants me to be. I'm joining Sugar Creek. Whatever God's leading your heart. And the truth is, it may be I'm going through pressure times. I'm hurting. I'm struggling. I just need someone to pray for me. Next Step Center, through the center doors. Let's pray. We come to You today, Father, and we acknowledge we need You. And we are so grateful, so thankful that You love us. God, move in hearts today to receive You as Savior, to join this church, if that's Your desire in their hearts, to just come for prayer. But, oh God, move in our hearts today. God, You are touching our heart about somebody that needs You, and You want to use us. Oh God, may we say, yes, Lord, to Your call in our heart today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.